If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to the book of Acts tonight. The book of Acts, chapter number 6. If you've received the email, then you know that I said, church, we have a problem. Well, have you ever thought about it? The church has never existed without a problem. It's never existed without a test of some kind throughout its incredible history. There's always been problems facing the church because the church has an adversary, Satan, the devil. And so it shouldn't surprise us that churches have problems. The church and then local churches have problems. That catchphrase, of course, reminds you of Apollo 13 in April of 1970, I believe it was. It launched and they radioed back to Mission Controls, Houston, we have a problem. And from that, people have used it to apply. It's in politics now. It's in sporting arena sometimes. We have a problem. And tonight I use it in reference to church life. It usually defines something that has gone awry, something has happened that is not necessarily expected, but potentially very dangerous. And that's what the church in Acts 6 is facing, a church with a problem, not unlike, I believe, problems we face. When you look at the early church, you see a history of problems. For example, the first problem the church had was a power problem. When Jesus left them in Luke chapter 23, I believe it was, he says to them, perhaps it's 24, he says, tarry here in Jerusalem until you get power. Because he knew how useless it would be to carry out the Great Commission without the power of the Holy Spirit. So he said, you wait for the promise of the Father. He'll give you power, and that power will enable you to carry out the great commitment to the Great Commission. A church without power is just existing. It's not going to win souls. It's not going to grow. It's not going to have a great commitment to the Great Commission without that power. In our generation, we call it a church on fire. And certainly when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples and all that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they received that power and great things happened. So they had a power test. You don't do anything until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Get the power. And then the church would later have to deal with what I call a poison test. The church was so incredibly pure in its early stages. And I'll show you, I'll mention some verses in a moment. But then there's a couple, and you're aware of them, Ananias and Sapphira, for whatever reasons, decided to be pretentious, display hypocrisy, and ultimately lie to the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine being in a church that is so filled with the power and presence of God that when you tell a lie, you're not lying to the church, you're lying to the Holy Ghost? Because His presence is that effectual in the place. That's incredible. And so this would poison the church. This was dangerous. And so God, in a demonstration of His holiness, showing that He cannot and would not tolerate this kind of sin, they died. They were smitten dead. Now, thank God He's not killing them anymore. Not like that anyway. Not that fast. But one wonders, if a church was so filled with the Holy Spirit, God's presence was so great, and there was such sensitivity to His awareness and His dictates, you can imagine, I believe even today, it would be extremely dangerous to sin in that kind of presence. But the problem today is the church is so worldly and the world is so churchy that, I mean, people can sin and live in sin and right in the midst of a congregation and little takes place. But this was a poison test and God intervened and would not allow it. The church was faced with what I call a persecution test. Man, these men that received the power from the Holy Spirit began to preach, and it wasn't long until Peter and John were thrown in jail, and they were threatened. And then you have what scholars refer to as the dysphoria. They were eventually, the church was persecuted and scattered in all sorts of places, and that had its reason. I believe that was a part of God's design so that he could get the gospel, or so the gospel would go into other nations around the world. But in Acts chapter 6, there is a problem. It's a problem test. And the problem here is ministry neglect. Now, you might at first not want to put that in the same category as lacking power or poison or persecution, but it's a very serious problem because that problem threatens the growth of the church. It threatens the unity of the church. It threatens the fellowship of the church. And so it's a serious problem and has to be addressed. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, it explains the ministry problem that was taking place in the early church. It is a problem, a ministry problem. Notice what he says. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." It's not reason. It's just not logical for us to stop serving the word and serving tables. He wasn't belittling the ministry of serving tables. He's just simply saying, this is what we're called to do. And if this indeed is a vital ministry, God will call others to do this very thing. Both are important. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now think about those qualifications. I want them to be men of honest report, men with integrity. They themselves are filled with the Spirit and they have wisdom. And then that would qualify them to be appointed to handle this business. Now, we typically, you might think that looking after tables and distributing food, you wouldn't have such qualifications. Those seems awfully high qualifications, but think about it. This is God's church. And he's saying anybody that is in any branch of leadership in the church of the living God needs to have integrity and to be filled with the Spirit and have wisdom, because it's always a privilege to serve in whatever capacity that you're serving in. He says, "But we will ourselves continue in prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, and probably not a good pronunciation, I apologize, Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas and Proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased. Now, when they applied a biblical solution to a problem, look what happened. The word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. All sorts of good things happened when they applied a biblical solution to an obvious problem that could certainly threaten the growth and the unity of this church. So, what I want to do tonight in just a few minutes, it won't take long so much, it's almost self-explanatory, but I want to elaborate to some degree. Let's look at this problem that they have. I want to divide it into two primary sections. First of all, there's an undercurrent, and that's always dangerous to any church. There's a murmuring problem. A murmuring problem. The Word of God says is that as the church was growing, the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Now, what does the word murmuring mean? W.E. Vines says that it actually describes a secret debate. In other words, among those who are disenchanted or dissatisfied, they are talking privately. They're talking secretly. Kenneth Weiss describes it as, let me see if I can find his quote here. He says that's what you might hear in the vestibule sometimes, the whispering and the undertones and the undercurrents about those things that you disapprove of or you don't like. Now, this is tragic. For a church that is this filled with God's power and wisdom and the kind of leadership that they have, the disciples of the Lord, that murmuring would threaten the church. Think about this church. Acts 2 tells us that all that believed were together. Acts 2:44. All that believed were together. Everybody was on the same page. Everybody had the same hope, the same passion, the same desire. Acts 4 says, verse 24, that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. The Bible said, behold, how beautiful and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And then that last phrase of that song says, for there God commands the blessing, even life evermore. And so being together and lifting up your voice in one accord is a sweet savor to God. Acts 4:32 says, they were of one heart and one soul. Everybody loving Jesus. Acts 5:42 said that they were daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What an amazing church. They're simply doing what they're supposed to do. If I ask you what the purpose of church life was, I suspect that we'd get answers, probably a lot of different answers, but hopefully we would get the primary answer would be to glorify God on this earth. We exist to bring glory and honor to God. But then I'd follow up with this question. Well, do you have a plan about how you're going to go about doing that? Well, one thing, preaching Christ and being together in one mind and one accord. And one verse it says, and when they'd prayed together, the place where they assembled themselves together was shaken. God was just moving. And then at some point, someone or some group becomes dissatisfied and they begin to murmur. They begin to whisper. They begin to express their displeasure. Now, if they can find problems in a church like this, I'm pretty sure you could find problems around here at Grace. Don't you suspect you could? I'm sure you could, because look who's the pastor. And look who are the members, by the way. And so there's problems. We're not perfect people, but this displeased the Lord. But what I love about the disciples is they didn't get up and rant and rave and rail at it. I like the way they assessed the problem, and not that the murmuring was good, because, look, I'm going to tell you, did you know, and today when I was looking at this, I was kind of fascinated, actually, that murmuring is listed with such terrible sins. I mean, lust for evil things, idolatry, fornication, tempting God and Christ, and murmuring are listed among those sins that God has little tolerance for or no tolerance for. is to whisper and to complain, murmuring. Do you remember when Moses went to God and said, "These people are murmuring. I can't take it anymore. This murmuring is destroying us." And then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, he says, "Watch out. Remember that the murmurers were destroyed by the destroyer." And he says that they are for our example on whose fate the end of the world has come. And so there's a powerful message here. So, but what I started to say is what I like about the disciples, apparently this was a legitimate problem. Now, they weren't handling it properly to murmur, but the church did have a problem. They had Grecian widows and Hebrew widows, and there was some, evidently it was perceived at least, and perhaps it was true, I don't know, but there was neglect, ministry neglect. What's the difference between the Grecians and the Hebrews? Well, the Grecians in some of your modern translations is translated Hellenist, and actually it's a Greek-speaking Jew. And the Hebrews, of course, primarily speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. Now, these two, they were both Jews, but they spoke different languages. They even had different Bible translations, we would say today. The Grecians were used to the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, whereas the Hebrews had the Hebrew translation. So you had different languages and different, there were just differences among them. And then at some point, people said, look, this group is being neglected. There's a prejudice here. There's a faction in the church. There's favoritism here. These people are more tended to than these people over here. And as I said, perhaps they were right. But rather than just, you know, issuing lots of warnings, I love the way the disciples addresses the problem. They identify that this is a legitimate problem because this could break the unity of the church, and this could cause problems. And so they addressed it. So there's a murmuring problem. Whatever your problems you're having with grace, don't allow Satan to draw you into murmuring, because it won't fix anything. It won't fix a thing, you know. Matter of fact, it will break the unity. It will displease the Lord. It will quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to address a problem with murmuring. So that's the first thing. There was a murmuring problem. How do they address it? Well, the disciples looked at the root cause, and the root cause was a ministry problem, as I said. What was it? Well, there's ministry neglect. The widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, apparently, you know, the early church, they had all things common. They shared the things that they had, and they made sure everyone had the necessities of life. And the widows apparently were having difficulties financially, or perhaps they were falling on hardships for whatever reason. But these two groups, you know, one group's getting more than the other, or at least that's how it's being perceived. And so there's a ministry problem, ministry neglect. It's interesting that this great church is being threatened. Their growth and their ministry and their life and their effectiveness is being threatened, not with a doctrinal problem, not with a moral problem or a scandal, but with a ministry problem. Some of the people in the church are being neglected. For whatever reason, they desire ministry too. You know, when people join our church, they join the church hopefully for two reasons. First of all, they want to be ministered unto, and that's understandable. And they also want to minister unto. You know, they want to. You know, you want to give and you want to receive. You want to find your place where you can serve, in a place where you feel gifted. And then you want to receive from the Lord what he has from the congregation, the fellowship, and from the ministry of the word and the worship and all of these things. And so no one needs to be neglected. If they are neglected, they won't stay. And that's something I think we've got to stop and look at here. You know, there's something I read years ago, and when I first read it many years ago, it seemed a little shallow to me, but it doesn't seem shallow to me anymore. It says when people come in the front door of the church, they usually come in, perhaps even join the church because they like the music or they like the pastor or the leadership, the sermon or whatever, or they like the Sunday school group or things of that nature. And so that's why they initially come. But if they don't find friends there, they don't stay. They come in the front door one way, but they go out the back door the other way because they don't forge friendships. They don't feel that they have community right there in their church. A man said to me this week, one of the wonderful supporters of this church and loves the Lord very much, and he's, throughout my sickness, I'll just say this. I mean, he just texted me constantly, you know, for prayer. And when he couldn't be here, he would listen and send a kind word about every sermon, no matter what it was, and just always trying to encourage. So he wasn't murmuring. He was talking to me straight. He said, you know, Frank, because, you know, we went through the pandemic, that long time. Then we've had sickness in the church, and they'd been sick, and you've been out, Frank, you've been sick, and different things have taken place. And when I come to church now, it says, I feel like I don't even know anybody. I don't feel connected. I feel more distant and detached than I've ever felt at the church. It wasn't being ugly. He was just saying to me, this is how I feel, and how can we fix this? Well, that's a question we ought to ask ourselves. Because as we look at people that decide to leave Grace for whatever their reasons, it'd be easy just to stand up and say, well, this reason or that, and defend ourselves. Well, the disciples didn't defend themselves. They attacked the problem with a solution. How can we fix this problem with ministry neglect? Someone recently said to me, when are we going to start shaking hands again? Think about it. Sunday morning, you know, you stop, shake hands, turn around, make a friend. And that created a warmth and a fellowship that was inviting and made people feel better. And it's so funny. So, you know, everything is so, you know, they feel like you're walking on eggshells when you're making decisions about how to do things. And Coach, I read, somebody said the other day, whatever you do, don't start that handshaking stuff in church. I got some people over here says, when are we going to start shaking hands? They said, don't start. I'm so uncomfortable when they say turn and shake hands. I don't want to shake anybody's hand. So you got to deal with that. But, you know, I think it worked well at Grace. I visited in a home last night, and it was so thrilling for me to hear the sweet lady. She says, I want to tell you, your church has been so welcoming, so kind. I've been invited to almost every Sunday school class you have there. And I think they may be getting ready to join. And so it was a good visit and a sweet time with them. And I appreciated those comments. But this is, here's an issue, and I really don't like saying all this and putting it on the internet and everything, but something that's bothered me for years. We have a wonderful children's program. Children. When they get handed over to Darnell, I know the family's not going to leave because the kids ain't going to let them. But when they get a little bit older, somehow in that teenage bracket, we're missing something. Now, you could sit there and fold your hands and say, well, yes, they just need to love the Word more. Well, we may have to wait on them to get saved for a while. I don't know, but we're still going to love them. Still going to try to help them. So we got kind of a gap there in that age group. Look around sometimes and you'll see what I mean. When they get, you know, a certain age, we're losing them. Let's make sure it's not ministry neglect. Let's look at possibilities to create the kind of infrastructure that can address these problems. And I'm going to be talking about more about that a little bit later on. I don't want to be evasive there, but we need more people. We need more leadership. We need to expand our leadership in the church where we can do more to fix some of these problems. And that's what they did. That was their solution. We need more leaders. What did they do? Well, he says, notice how they address the problem in verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them, said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And I said a moment ago, he's not minimizing the works of serving tables. That would be disrespectful to these widows that had a definite need, an obvious need. So he's not minimizing that. He says, but look, I know I'm doing what God has called me to do. I am serving in the capacity with the gift that God has given to me. I'm not suggesting that these tables don't need to be served, but we need to get more people involved in ministry. That's how you fix ministry neglect. Make everybody a minister. Isn't that what Jesus said? I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If he was called to be a minister, shouldn't we be involved in ministry? And so, the next verse, they're going to address the problem. What do we do? Well, they saw these problems as possibilities. And that's the way I think we need to look at it. We don't need to murmur about it, complain about it, get mad, get upset about it, get depressed over it. But these are possibilities or opportunities, maybe a better word. Opportunities for what? For other people to get to serve. So the leaders say, look out among you seven and find seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom that we may appoint over this business. Let's expand our leadership. Wait a minute, you've already got 12 disciples. You've already voted Matthias and Justus in to take care of Judas's issue. And so you've got, well, these people are serving the word, and now we need people over here working on the tables. As I said, he's not pitting one against the other. He's saying if this is a legitimate ministry, we need more people involved in that ministry. We've all heard the expression, you know, you got about 10% of people in most churches doing 90% of the work. This church should be full tonight. We have enough members here. This should be of interest to everyone here. When you put out an email and say, church, we have a problem, people ought to be interested to find out what it is. So we've got some needs, we've got some problems, but we don't want to just attack the people. I believe this, sometimes when I'm doing marriage counseling and there's a problem there, I'll say, okay, listen, let's just name the problem and see if we can attack the problem with a solution. Let's don't attack one another. And I think that's the way church life can be here. They attack the problem with the solution. The solution was not to take the ones laboring and doing what they were supposed to do and give them more to do. The church was wise to cooperate and involve more people. And that's what we're faced with and what we need here. As I said, I'll say more about this in the very near future. So they turned it into possibilities for other people to step up to the plate. I don't have all the answers here. I can tell you that right now. I don't. I know what my gifts are. My gifts preaching, teaching God's word. I enjoy pastoral counseling. And I think the Lord has given me a legitimate gift there. It's not as effective as I would love for it to be, but that is a legitimate gift, and I believe that's what I have. But there are other gifts I'm not good at all. You know, particularly with elders, I think gifts of administration are important, and I don't consider myself a great administrator at all. I need people that can help administrate, help make decisions, do other things. And so, as I said, we'll deal with that when the time comes. But I don't believe God gives one person all the gifts, because that would rob the people of their opportunity to serve. And so what happens here is, look out there. There's people there that can do this, and God will bless you for it. Now, what is a church going to do at a critical stage like this? And I'm almost done. They've got a problem. It's been an undercurrent for a while. Now they finally identified it's a ministry problem. And so he says, let's involve more people in the leadership. Let's get the membership more involved. And then the people follow the leadership. Notice the next verse. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among them, we may appoint. Next verse, I'm sorry, same verse. The phenomena. I'm missing the verse where it said, this saying pleased the whole multitude. Now, buddy, that church had to be in. Anytime you get, you've pleased everybody, you've done something, okay? But when they applied the solution to the problem under the direction of the Lord, everything that needed to happen did happen. Number one, God's word increased. I'm not going to debate with you about the priority and the importance of the word of God, but if you don't have any people to preach it to, you're not going to accomplish a whole lot. So the word of God increased. The disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. The church is growing again. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. It started touching people in all walks of life. The church was on fire again. But they had a problem. And instead of just putting their head in the sand, they dealt with it biblically. God blessed, and the church took off again. Now, if I've left you hanging on some of the solutions, you're just going to have to trust me. I'm going to get to it a little bit later at the right time. But for now, when you see a problem, don't murmur about it. Pray about it. And help us find solutions. And be a part of the solution. And let's let the word of God increase even more. And to see the church grow again. And even, you know, the priests, they remind me kind of the old timers. You get some of the backlogs to burn and you've done something. What do I mean by that? Well, can I share this with you on a lighter side? I took my little rider to an Alabama football game a couple of weeks ago, the Arkansas game. And, you know, I've taken my kids there before, but I've never taken a kid that soaked in the culture like he did. I mean, it was just fascinating to watch it. I mean, he would, you know, they have these jumbotrons. If you've been to the game, it's been years since I've been, but they sell them. Get loud. Well, little Ryder read that sign, and he'd get loud. Get louder, get louder. So he looked over at me. He says, Papa, how come you ain't getting loud? I said, well, I was just watching you get loud. If you know anything about Alabama football, you know, we're spoiled, and so we don't really get loud unless there's, you know, we're playing for something big. You know, we sit on our hands a lot there. But it seems to me like there's a lot more young people going to the games now than used to, and so the stadium seems a lot louder. And I was thinking about this. Ryder got me fired up. I mean, before it was over, he had me doing the Dixieland Delight. He wasn't going to let me sit on my hands. Come on, Papa, get up. So I'm, you know. And I thought, you know what, in church, that's what makes church life. Let's start winning souls again and they get that kindling going and getting people excited about Jesus even over the little things, and it'll even start catching on and some of the backlogs will start burning. If you're going to start a fire, you don't start a fire with backlogs. You start it with kindling. Then you throw a big log on it. And so we can't let problems stop us from doing what we're supposed to do, and that's keep a great commitment to the Great Commission and reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word that never disappoints. You said the entrance of your word gives light and gives understanding to the simple. And Lord, indeed it does. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Help us to hide it in our heart and not sin against you. Thank you for this church, and thank you for each person here tonight. And help us, Lord, to take it within our hearts and believe it and spend some time this week praying for our church. Praying that whatever forces of evil that seek to come against it, to divide it, to hurt it, to destroy it, Lord, would be rebuked by your power. And then give us, Lord, the kind of commitment and the kind of grace and the kind of closeness to you that makes the power of God evident to all who come here. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.